If you have a Bible with you, you could turn to the beginning of Acts of the Apostles. If you haven't, don't worry, I'm going to read it slowly and thoughtfully. This is, if you like, the story, the raw material, the events of Jesus' ascension. So Acts chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Please, would you speak now to us and drive your word deep into our hearts and minds, that we may see Jesus clearly, know him more fully, and love him more dearly. In his name we pray. Amen. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful wizard of... Some of you had a child didn't know that film. Well done. We're off to see The Wizard, The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. And what an adventure. The only problem is that when Dorothy and her friends actually get to the Emerald City and Toto pulls back that curtain, the great and awesome, the mighty Wizard of Oz is this little, weak, middle-aged old man. It's all a bit of an anticlimax, all a bit of a disappointment, really. And if you and I were to stand on our tiptoes, stretch our necks up into heaven, have heaven's curtain pulled back just once for us now, what would you see? And would it be just a little bit of a disappointment, just like the Wizard of Oz? Well, in our Bible reading this morning, God is pulling back the curtain to show us the control room of the universe. Are you ready for this? Are you sitting on the edge of your seat? Have a look at Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 23 to 25. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So what do you see as heaven's curtain is pulled back? The Lord Jesus ascended into heaven after his physical resurrection from the dead, and he's praying for you. If you want to know where this sermon is going, in one simple sentence, Jesus is praying for you. See if you can remember that. Our first point is very simple. Jesus is. Everything on earth ages. I was reminded of this week as I found yet another grey hair. Time grinds us all down. No sooner have you reached the peak of your physical fitness than it's wee all the way down to the grave. But that isn't the case for Jesus. Jesus is not getting old in heaven. This morning his joints were not aching. He isn't off to the opticians anytime soon. He is not needing a hearing aid. He is eternally in best condition. He is unchangingly youthful and strong. Look at how verse 25 puts it. He always lives. Or verse 24, he continues forever. If you look up to verse 16, Jesus has an indestructible life. Jesus is. No change. On earth, Jesus got tired. You might remember from the Gospel of Mark, once Jesus was so exhausted that he fell asleep on a boat in the middle of a storm. But now in heaven, he's no longer subject to mortality in any way, which means nothing wears him out, nothing slows him down. He is not going, I can't wait till my summer holidays, bring on retirement. Which means that you and I do not wear him out with our sins. We do not exhaust him with our misery and our requests. We do not run his energy levels down. Jesus always lives with an indestructible life. And that might make you think that Jesus is so exalted, so indestructible, so superhuman almost, that he can't relate to us anymore. But that's not how the Bible talks about Jesus in heaven. At the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1 verse 3, the very same Jesus who suffered on the cross to make purification for our sins is the same Jesus who is seated right now at the Father's right hand, the same Jesus who went to heaven. When Jesus ascended into heaven, upon reaching his Father's throne, he did not throw off his humanity like you and I throw off a smelly old coat. Humanity is not a costume Jesus wore for a few years and has now got rid of. He is human today. In 1969, humanity put a man on the moon. You might have remembered that, seeing it on TV. Probably not, actually. In 1969, humanity put a man on the moon. On the first Ascension Day, God put a man on heaven's throne. Right now, this universe is sustained and upheld by and preserved by the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is. Well, that raises the question, what is Jesus doing? And that brings us to our second point. Jesus is praying. Look back to verse 25 if you've got it. Jesus always lives to make intercession. That means Jesus is praying. He's not praying as some afterthought, oh, I'd better get praying. It's not his hobby. It's not some boring job he just has to sit through until it's fire-arbened. He always lives to make intercession. This is what Jesus lives for. This is his passion. Infinitely exalted above us in the heavens and praying for people on earth. How should we imagine this? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us to imagine Jesus is on his knees, his hands folded, eyes closed, asking his Father for things he may or may not get. That's not what it means when it says that Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is fully man and fully God. He's not less God than the Father or the Spirit. And I think a clue for us, a hint for us on how to understand this is there in verse 27. The high priests offer sacrifices daily, This Jesus did once for all when he offered up himself. So Jesus isn't trying to merit, trying to earn something that his cross didn't win for us. No, he isn't re-sacrificing himself in heaven. His work of redemption, of saving us, is finished. And now Jesus presents what he did on the cross to his Father. He presents the blood that he shed for us. 1 John chapter 2 makes exactly the same type of link. You don't have to turn to it. John says Jesus is our heavenly advocate, the one who prays for us, because he is the propitiation for our sins, the one who satisfied God's judgment against us. So Jesus' heavenly intercession is him presenting to the Father what he did on the cross. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound like prayer. But even though it's not a form of prayer with words, it's achieving the same thing as when people pray on earth. Think about what Jesus achieves through his intercession. He presents his finished work on the cross so that God would forgive us, so that God would give us all the blessings we need in this life. He presents his finished work so that every time Satan raises his voice against you, accusing you, Satan is silenced. His accusations squashed because of what Jesus did at the cross. Jesus intercedes for our perseverance, asking the Father that because he bought all grace for us at the cross, the Father would then give to us everything we need by his Holy Spirit so that we would persevere to the end. And as the one interceding for us, our representative before God, Jesus takes your prayers and mine to the Father. That's why we often pray to the Father in Jesus' name. It's not some magic floskel. We're reminding ourselves that our prayers go to God in heaven through Jesus. He takes them there to us. And the author of the letter to the Hebrews sums this all up in verse 25 with one little phrase. Because of Jesus' heavenly intercession, he is able to save to the uttermost. Jesus is able to save you and me completely, forever. No qualifications, because of how he prays for us, how he presents to the Father what he has done for us. I'm guessing most of us know what it's like to pray to God for something and to be so depressed afterwards because it feels like you are throwing tennis balls against the ceiling. And as you throw the tennis ball against the ceiling and you pray your heart out, all that happens is that it feels like everything just bounces back down at you. Your prayers didn't really get through. Well, take heart. Verse 25 tells us that that never happens. Jesus takes every prayer that you and I pray to the Father, enveloping them, wrapping them up in his own prayers and presenting them to the Father. Because of Jesus' work as our mediator, as the one praying for us, not one prayer of a Christian ever gets lost. There are no server disconnect problems between heaven and earth for us. Jesus is praying. Lastly, Jesus is praying for you. The wonderful news of verse 25 is that all of this divine energy that is relentlessly flowing from Jesus in non-stop prayer, like a flowing torrential river, is for you and me. Look at verse 25 again. Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. Who are the them? Well, we don't need to guess. Verse 25 tells us near the beginning of the verse, for those who draw near to God through Jesus. Christians. All that Jesus is doing in heaven, he's doing for his church, for you and me. In the Old Testament, the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies wearing this amazing uniform, these amazing robes, and on the breast, on his chest, were stones. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And on those 12 stones were engraved the names of the 12 tribes. And that was a picture of how Jesus has gone into the Father's presence, sitting at the Father's right hand, since his ascension with your name and mine on his heart. None of his people are forgotten. None of them are ignored. And as Jesus prays for us, he's not praying for people he doesn't know or doesn't care for. Like sometimes we're praying for missionaries we've never heard of and we find it hard to connect. Jesus doesn't have that problem. He's our older brother, the one who's been tempted and tried in his life on earth for us, the one who understands our every weakness, the one who's shed his blood for us. And so with this great and yearning and energetic love, Jesus prays for all his people. There's no such thing as a Christian who isn't prayed for. And nor is Jesus praying for you like you and I pray for others. He isn't falling asleep as he prays for his people. That ever happened to you? And Jesus isn't working through a list. Kind of like if you've got a list of people you want to pray for. He's not working through a list so that you can say, well, Jesus is always praying for his church, but for me personally, maybe once every 10 years as he gets to my name on the list again. No, as the Son of God, Jesus shares in his Father's infinite wisdom and power and knowledge and might and energy so that his energy and attention are limitless, which means that he prays for all the church at all the time by name. All his attention is given to every Christian individually all the time because his attention and energy is limitless. He always lives to make intercession for us. Always praying for us constantly. He's praying for us when we're at church, when we're at home, when we're at work and when we're at play. He's praying for us when we're praying. He's praying for you and me when we're singing. It's not an amazing thought that even in those moments when we turn our back on him, he's still praying. And therefore we will make it to heaven because he is able to save to the uttermost. Well, as we close, just think with me to whatever you're most dreading at the moment. What are you most afraid of, most wishing you could rub out of your life and just fast forward past? And imagine that as you went to that person or that task or that event, whatever it is that you just really dread, imagine Jesus was in the room next to you praying for you. Wouldn't that strengthen you to know Jesus was in the room next door praying for you? 200 years ago, Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane wrote this to a friend. If I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. What's the message of ascension? Right now and forevermore, Jesus is praying for you. Let's pray. Our wonderful Lord Jesus, we praise you that you went from earth to heaven not to turn your back upon us, but to show us wonderful care and kindness and love, to devote your eternity to praying for us, interceding for us, presenting to the Father what you have done for us so that we might know every blessing that we need, that we might receive the fullness of your love, that we might be saved to the uttermost. Lord Jesus, we bow before you in awe and wonder that you would love us so well. And we pray that we would be all the more eager to pray ourselves, knowing that we will meet their one already interceding for us. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.